The scripture passage this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I live in an apartment on the 8th floor, and I woke up this morning, looked out the window, and saw that everywhere you looked, it was white. I was thinking, will this mean that it'll take longer to get up to Woodbridge? Now, I live in Etobicoke, in central Etobicoke, so it was going to be 20 minutes or 30 minutes. And I thought, I don't know, so I'll have to go early. So I actually got up, dressed early, left home at 8:40, and got here at 9:10-ish, 9:15-ish, only to see an empty parking lot. I'm thinking, uh-oh, did I not find out the right time? Does the service start at 10:30? You know, the thing about going to new places is you're always asking questions. You're wondering, am I doing the right thing? Am I making a mistake? And especially for me as a person of Korean ethnicity, every time I go and preach at a new Christian Reformed church, it's always a new experience, because you never know what you're going to expect. You know, will they do it the traditional way? Will they do it the non-traditional way? You know, so here I am. I am still not sure. But when Pastor John asked me, can you please come and preach on March 31st? I said, sure. And I wasn't sure exactly what to do, so I went the most traditional Christian Reformed church way, And so I have another reading. If you will open your Psalter to Lord's Day 24. I know today's not Lord's Day 24. But I thought it would be good, because I know this church hasn't had an evening service for a very long time. So Lord's Day 24. It's on page 888 in your gray Psalter, in this book, 888. Let's try this. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next?
This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace.
But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? So as I stand here, I realize that I stand here in a pulpit of grace. Nothing that I have done earns the right for me to stand here. It is all grace. And for those of us who are sitting here in the pews, as we listen to God's word, that too is not something we have earned. It is God's grace. So let us come together as we seek the grace of God this morning. God, we come to you to seek your word. So God, speak to us. God, we are broken people. God, we don't deserve your word. But God, in your infinite grace and mercy, speak to us. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see. And open our hearts to accept your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, not servants. Friends, not servants. Every early morning, people get together, come rain or shine or snow, at the corner of Broad Avenue and Highway 46 in Palisades Park, New Jersey. With a cup of coffee in one hand, they gather in clusters of three or four and try to have small talk. But something is strange. Although they are having a conversation with each other, their mind seems to be headed down the street, waiting for something or someone to arrive. After a few minutes, a brown pickup truck pulls over and the driver gets out, only to do a visual sketch of the people that have congregated. The people who are waiting, they're anxiously looking at him, and they try to create non-verbal communications as to say, pick me, pick me. Pick me! After the driver of the pickup truck does a few more visual scans of the crowd, he points a finger and says, you, 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 come with me. And into the pickup truck they go. And the crowd just looks at those three who were chosen with awe and envy. They have been chosen. They have been selected. They had been given the opportunity to impress their new master for a day, a servant who will do what the master asks for a wage and a possibility of another day of work. If the servant does good work and impresses the master, he or she may get another day of work, or even a week or a month's worth of work. Keeping the master happy keeps the servant happy. The scripture reading this morning, I do not call you servants any longer because a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. What good news. We are not servants. We are Jesus' friend. If we look at the Greek word for friend, we find in this text that it is philos. This Greek word goes into more detail in the understanding of friend as a word. Philos is used to speak to beloved, dear person, or brotherly love. And so the city of Philadelphia, which uses the root of the word philos, means the city of brotherly love. Now, before we go any further, let's think about the difference between a servant and a friend. As a servant or a hired hand, one is judged by the product one delivers. A servant gets payment for a job done, and there is a constant necessity to meet the master's wishes and demands as a servant. On the other hand, a friend, especially a beloved friend or a dear person, does not lose one's friendship based on the product one delivers. They do not get paid to be a friend, and in no way are obligated to meet the master's wishes or demands. After all, you're a friend. But when we actually think about the difference between friend and servant, we feel perplexed. Although we are called friends, not servants, the text this morning seems to suggest a contested understanding. A casual reading of this text shows some conditional ifs. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. These conditional ifs seem to suggest that to be a friend, one has to achieve these things, that we have to abide in his words, that we have to keep the commandments, that we have to do what he commands us to do. It sounds a lot like we're asked to be a servant and not a friend. Using the agricultural image from this text, it seems that as friends, we have to bear good fruit. It seems that the pressure is on us to prove that we can be friends of Jesus Christ. Then what difference is there between being a servant and being a friend? As friends of Jesus, do we have to try and impress Jesus to the point of getting picked by Jesus like the laborers on that corner of Broad and 46. If we swing the camera back to us, it almost seems like we are doing exactly that. There are many who feel that they are obligated to come to church on Sunday to be a friend of Jesus Christ. We try to pray longer than those who are sitting around us. We feel that we have given a good impression to Jesus when we have given more offering than others. We seem to be in this constant struggle of trying to one better than the person sitting next to us. I'll be the first to admit to that. My life as a Christian, my life as a Christian pastor, seems to be a burden when I have to go that extra mile compared to the others. There is a sacrifice that I have to make. Trust me when I say that what I could do for Justin, Christine, and Joshua, my three kids, I could do so much more if I didn't have to tithe to God. The sacrifices are real, and it almost feels that these are actions of the conditional ifs that we find in the text. Through these so-called sacrifices, maybe I get rewarded by being called friend of Jesus. Unfortunately, there is nothing we can do to earn being called a friend. In fact, there is nothing we can do to give us or earn us Jesus' friendship. The Heidelberg Catechism states this very plainly as we read together. The question was, why can't our good works be our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our very best in this life are imperfect and stained with sin. We may try and do things that seem Christ-like and even go beyond that. But the Heidelberg Catechism is very clear that even the best that we do is not enough. There is literally, literally nothing that we can do to make us right with God, let alone be Jesus' friend. This is clearly laid out as John writes in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." You did not choose me. I chose you. In our friendship with Jesus, there's nothing that we did. To make it the point a little further, there may be something that we did. But even before we did anything, those things that we did, the offering that we gave, coming to church on Sunday, making sure that the church looks pretty and nice, before we did any of that, all these actions will bear no influence on Jesus calling us friend. Because Jesus hadn't chosen us because of what we did. Jesus didn't choose you because of what you did. Jesus simply chose you. Regardless of what we do or what we do not do, Jesus chooses us. The obvious question that comes from this, based on our earlier observation, is how there can't be anything we can do to be rewarded being called friend. Heidelberg Q&A 63 asks a similar question. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? The reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. Being called a friend of Jesus is not something one earned. It is the gift of grace. Excuse me. One does not earn a friend. It is grace. For those of you who are very good or very attentive during catechism class, you'll remember this name, Louis Burkhoff. He describes grace as favor or goodwill. Favor or goodwill. He also says that grace is expressive of the emotion awakened in the heart of the recipient of such favor and thus acquires the meaning gratitude or thankfulness. Let me say that again. Burkhoff says that grace is expressive of the emotion awakened in the heart of the recipient of such favor and thus acquires the meaning gratitude or thankfulness. Therefore, as recipients of God's grace through Jesus Christ, in being called his friend, we act in gratitude and thankfulness. In other words, there is a response that comes with actions of grace. And that response may seem to manifest itself as these conditional ifs. However, that is further away from the truth. When we abide in God's words, we can't do it to fulfill a conditional if. We do so as a response in gratitude. When we keep the commandments, this is not considered a burden, as it is a response in thanksgiving. And that's what friendship is. Let me give you an example. I first moved into Toronto in January of 2010, almost 10 years ago. We had just finished our studies at Calvin Seminary, and I was just studying a doctoral program at U of T in downtown Toronto. Gloria and I, we had just been married 6 months. We were driving this U-Haul truck from Grand Rapids in January. Not the best thing to do. We couldn't afford a moving company, and so we had called all of my friends in Toronto to come and help me, because we had this 2-hour elevator shift that we had to move everything in. Like, I know it doesn't make sense here, but in downtown Toronto, you get 2-hour shifts. You have to move everything in, everything out. What I learned over the next 2 hours was quite astonishing. I knew I couldn't move everything. See, we were moving from a 2-bedroom apartment in Grand Rapids, and we were moving into what I considered, what I had thought was a 1-bedroom in Toronto, but probably in Grand Rapids would have been a 1-bedroom bachelor, or maybe even smaller. Anyways, we knew we needed help because we had a lot of stuff. So we went on Craigslist to solicit some laborers who could help on the day for a couple hours. Solicit. I went out and seeked servants. Although I didn't go and say, you, I read those Craigslist listings very carefully. So I chose this person with his partner. What I learned was that although I had paid my hard-earned money for these laborers, it wasn't the laborers, but it was my friends, the non-professionals, my fellow seminary graduates, not the most fit people, people who've been sitting on their desks for four years. They were the ones who were lifting the heavy furniture. They were the ones that were keeping it going, keep moving. They were the ones who were moving boxes and boxes of books. If a pastor says he's moving, don't go and help. Boxes and boxes and boxes of books. I could see that they would work beyond the energy of the movers. It wasn't so much that the hired hand weren't doing their job. They were. It was that the energy and the finished product that the friends were delivering were beyond the call of duty. Based on the pizza and sandwiches that I got for my friends who helped with the move, the payment for services were not worthy. But it was grace. It was undeserved favor and goodwill. My friends didn't help me because they knew that there was a five-course dinner coming. They knew that in the end, someday down the road, that Moses will repay me some way. I mean, we're all pastors. Let's get real. Maybe they thought that Moses would pray for them maybe a little bit more this week. But it wasn't anything earned. It was all grace. Maybe that's what friends do. When you're a true friend, you simply want the best for that person. To continue on with that agricultural image, when you're a friend, you produce good fruit. Unlike in a servant-master relationship where you serve and produce good fruit to satisfy the master, where the motivation is for one's survival and acceptance by the other, in friendship, you bear good fruits because your roots are good. You don't bear good fruits so that it will sell well. You don't bear good fruit so that you can impress someone. You simply bear good fruit because you have good roots. The friend tries to continue its good roots for a good harvest. The motivation is not the outcome. The outcome is simply a result of having good roots. Heidelberg Catechism Q&A 64 asks, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ through true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. For those who are friends with Jesus, it is impossible. For those who are friends with Jesus, it is impossible for them to simply produce good fruits on their own. As John 15:5 tells us, those who abide in Jesus will bear good fruit, as apart from Jesus, we are nothing. Think about that. Jesus will bear good fruit. Those who abide in Jesus will bear good fruit, as apart from Jesus, we are nothing. There's nothing we can do to earn our friendship with Jesus. Yet Jesus calls us friend, regardless of what we do. And as friends who have entrusted our faith in Jesus Christ, the good news is that we can only bear good fruit. We can only bear good fruit if our roots are Jesus Christ. We can only bear good fruit. It's like the Staples button. So easy. Every day we try, every day I try to be a good Christian. I really do.
I really try. I've recently served for 3 years on loan at Kingsway Lambton United Church in the Kingsway area. I was serving there as a minister to young families, and it was really, really fun. It was really fun for me, but it was very burdensome for my family, as it often is the case for many pastors' family. It's very hard to balance family and ministry. I'm sure it's the same for all of you. How do you balance work? How do you balance family? For me, I had one more thing that I had to balance. I had to balance my work, my family, and I had to balance my academic studies, because I was also a full-time PhD student at U of T trying to finish my dissertation, and the clock was ticking, ticking, ticking. Trying to juggle these three things and trying to be a good Christian, trying to be a good Christian pastor, but also trying to be a good student, trying to impress my very, very good professor, all in the name of Christianity, all in the name of ministry. That's very burdensome. And I'm sure it's very burdensome for you. I came in this morning and I looked at the bulletin and I looked at our mission statement. As a part of the body of Christ in Woodbridge, our mission is to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching as Jesus commanded us. Now, if you can look me in the eye and say, Moses, that is so easy, I applaud you. But I'll be the first to admit that this is very hard. Usually, you don't put easy stuff on your mission statement. But the good news this morning is this, that it's hard because we try too hard. If we are friends with Jesus Christ, and we have come to realize that our roots are Jesus Christ, then our fruits are Jesus Christ. See, that's easy. If we try to say we want to do something, we want to be something, then we're simply being servants. And I'm not here to say being a servant of Jesus Christ is bad, because Paul calls himself a servant of the gospel, servant of Jesus Christ. But we're also friends. You are a friend of Jesus Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a friend of Jesus Christ. But here I am standing in front of you to testify that I am still weighed down by the conditional ifs that we have started with. Those are still hard things to do. And are we forced into seeing those conditional ifs through? This is where we need to have a paradigm shift. We need to change. The moment these conditional ifs are taken in as conditions that we have to fulfill, then Jesus may have called us his friends, but we may have stopped at being Jesus' servant and not his friend. And like I said, there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of the gospel. But if we also are Jesus' friend, just as your neighbor have called you, you are Jesus' friend, then these conditions are no longer conditions. These are things that we want to do. We want to abide in Jesus Christ as his friend. We want to keep his commandments. I need to will switch to I want to. I need to go to church will become I want to go to church. I need to give offering will change to I want to give offering. I need to go and share the love of Jesus Christ with my neighbor will change to I want to. And quite frankly, there will be times when we fall short in this department. There will be times when we may not want to. However, that doesn't change Jesus' decision to call us friends. Instead of having to prove myself worthy to get on that pickup truck on Broad and 46, Jesus opens the door of the car wide and says, come on in. I've already chosen you. already chosen you. Before I got here, before I left to come pick you up, before you even thought about coming out to this part of town, in fact, before you were born, you were already chosen as my friend. What good news is this? And not only that, to know that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf to continue to cheer us on in this journey, in our Lenten journey, where we really feel like we're servants and not friends. That's good news. I want to finish with a story about my mom. My parents are ministers. They're Presbyterian ministers, and they're currently working as missionaries in Thailand. My dad met my mom. My dad was in his third year in seminary, just finishing up, and my mom's father was an elder at this church, and he had heard about my father, and so he, as the chair of the session or the council, basically invited my father to come and speak on one of the evening services as a way of testing him to see whether he was worthy enough to introduce my mom. Obviously, my dad passed. And they got married. My mom got married at a very young age of 22, just graduated out of university. And of course, you know, in a minister's family, money's always very scarce. And here comes Moses as a honeymoon baby. And I didn't really think much of it until I became a seminarian and I graduated seminary and I had Justin. How hard that life would have been. And so I asked my mom, how did you survive? And my mom's answer was actually quite simple. She said, well, Moses, we cut corners here and there, and I had to go out and work. And back in the 80s, it was very rare for ministers' wives to go out and work. It was seen as a very taboo thing. It was kind of shameful for the church because the message it sent out was that the church wasn't treating their pastor well enough that the minister's wife had to go out and work. And I said, Mom, did you want to go out and work? She said, not really, but I had to. Mom, did you want to go to work? Not really, but I needed to. But the funny thing is, she needed to, but she also wanted to. Because she wanted to support the family. I find it very fitting that today on this hump, on this middle day of week 4 of Lent, right in the middle of Lent, we sang a lot about the cross. We sang a lot about the death that Jesus died. The question I want to ask you and leave you today with is this. Did Jesus need to die on Calvary? Did Jesus want to die on Calvary? Sometimes our need to needs to change to want to. But our need to is also our want to. These conditional ifs are conditional ifs, but they're also the product of our roots. Friends, not servants, maybe friend and servant. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for you call us your friend. God, we're grateful of the reminder that there's nothing that we can do to earn your love, because if that was so, then we would fail so miserably. In our brokenness, there's probably nothing that we can do to earn your love. In fact, there is very little that we can do as human beings to even earn our friend's love or our family's love. But in the midst of all of this, we thank you because you have chosen us. God, allow us to be better friends with you. God, allow us to need to and want to be better friends with you. God, empower us. Use the Holy Spirit to move us and to shape us into becoming your good friend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.